I hope you've been having a great weekend so far and have had some opportunities to connect with some other ladies. I had the luxury, I brought my mom with me this weekend, which has been super special. And last night we were just sitting in the room and I realized it had been a long time. I had heard my mother's testimony when I was a kiddo. But as an adult, I hadn't really kind of heard it and had an opportunity to reflect on what that meant now as an adult person with different experiences. And so I asked my mom to share her testimony with me last night. And it was really special to have a different perspective. I think sometimes we forget, at least I certainly feel, sometimes we forget our parents were people before they were parents. And I'm sure for some of you who have kiddos, your children often forget that you are a person, right, with experiences and changes. And so I hope that you've had a chance to make those connections with some other people this weekend, just to hear what God is doing in their lives, hear about who they are, and have that perspective on shared experience. My name is Erin Suth, and I have the distinguished honor of being your MC this weekend. I hope you're enjoying it. If you're not, hi, my name is Sharon Renwick. Just kidding. Just kidding. No, I get to be your MC this weekend, which is an incredible honor to be with this amazing ministry team who's speaking with you in seminars and who's speaking with you and programming things in the back. It's really an honor. And also, I have a chance like today to share a little bit about something God has put on my heart to share with you. By day, I'm sure you read in the program, I'm an HR professional. Do you have any other HR professionals in the room? Hey, bless your soul. It is not for the faint of heart. You can see why there aren't a ton of hands raised. It's not for the faint of heart. But by day, I work as a national HR director and manager for Pete's Coffee. Any fans of Pete's Coffee in here? Oh, yes. If you're a coffee fan, awesome. If you're a Starbucks fan, less awesome. But I still love you, I promise. You know, coffee comes in all shapes and sizes, small and also tall, right? So no problem. When I'm not in my HR space and working day in and out 9 to 5, I have a lot of opportunities to be speaking about how good God is. And I love that we've talked about his goodness already this morning. To be talking about how good God is, about the ways in which he's moving in my life and the lives of others around me and what he's doing. It's my deepest passion to talk about the way God is moving. I'm going to pray before we jump in this morning. Would you join me? Lord God, we are so we're so overwhelmed by an opportunity to step away from everything else that's happening back at home, God, and take the time to connect and commune with others who love you, Lord. The unity and the power in this place is not lost on us, and we know that what ties us together is your grace. God, I pray that you would make your presence known in this room during this seminar, God, that we would be able to feel your closeness, to feel your nearness. Lord, I pray that you would, God, that you would just help these women to hear what you have to say and not what I have to teach. I just ask that you would help us to, if we have a leaning from your spirit, God, that we would draw into that in this time. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, I've had the chance to speak at the Mount Hermon Women's Retreat for the past couple years, and it's incredible. I love retreats. I love conferences. I love anything where there is like a lot of people. I'm totally recharged and engaged by people. I'm sure a lot of you know that verbiage to surround what we would call an extrovert, right? Someone who is invigorated by spending time with people. And that is certainly me. It's my bread and butter. It's my peanut butter and jelly. It's my thing. And for some of you, maybe you're on the opposite side of it. Maybe you're like, hey, you know, people are all well and good, sis, but I need time to myself. I got to recharge. I want to kind of think and reflect. And that's a good thing, too. And it's interesting that right now in our society, there is this, I don't want to use the word like obsession because I think that's a little strong, but there is this curiosity and this pursuit for finding out who we are, right? Things like the Myers-Briggs. Anybody a Myers-Briggs fan in the room? Yeah, Myers-Briggs. Things like even the love languages, right? How do I, what does that say about my character? One that's very popular right now is called the Enneagram. Anybody have Enneagram? Do we have any Enneagram people in here? Yeah? Right here, what's your type? Oh, you haven't taken it? Do you know your type right here? You're the enthusiast. I can see it on your face. I'm a 2. I'm a number 2. Things like the Strengths Finder, maybe if you do this in a corporate space, or the DISC assessment. There are so many things out there. I mean, even to the point of like the Facebook quizzes, right? Which is like, if you could be an appetizer, what would you be? And because I know you're waiting with bated breaths, mozzarella sticks, obviously. And I'm sure that says a lot about me. I am Italian, but I don't know that mozzarella sticks are actually Italian. But we have this culture is so intrigued and so, they so desire to know more, right? And to figure out what these things say about who they are, to put names and titles and categories on certain aspects of your personality, on why you behave a certain way. And what's so intriguing to me is that I'm less curious necessarily about what the assessment says, but I'm more intrigued by why it matters so much to me. Like, why do I care? And as I start to think deeper and deeper about why that is, and about why it is such an interesting thing and an intriguing thing for people to seek out more knowledge about their own selves, I came to find some research, some psychological research, that's connected to the way in which humans act interpersonally, right? How they build relationships. We as human people, we crave intimacy. We want closeness, even if that closeness is with our own selves, to know ourselves in a more intimate way. And you notice I said you're a 7, I'm a 2. Actually, 2s and 7s happen to have a really good working relationship in the Enneagram assessment. We're even more intrigued by that intimacy and that pursuit of deeper knowledge, of a grander depth, even with other people and our own selves. And it's the way we're able to build relationships through shared knowledge and through pursuit. As I was preparing to speak on this message, I started kind of digging through my life and started trying to kind of recognize the places where I was putting a grand effort into pursued intimacy, whether it's with concepts or people. And I found that for me, the place in which I give a lot of my time and my intentional attention to my job, and not even necessarily just the people I work with, but what value I have in the overarching organization of my company. And I was pouring so much passion, time, attention, and reflection, analysis into kind of that space in my life. For some of you, that could be a lot of different things. For some of you, maybe you're pursuing an intentional attention with your children. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe for some of you, it's like the future, the next season, what's around the corner. Maybe for some of you, it's your health. What are those things in which we are drawing into finding a deeper intimacy with, about knowing more? And at a time in which there's so much vying for our attention, right? We've talked about that a little bit yesterday, too, with what Christine shared with us. There's so many things, right? This is what I thought was going to happen with my life, and this is what it actually looks like. There are so many things vying for our attention that the level of priority for that pursuit of intentionality grows thinner and thinner with the more things that are present in our life. And the most heartbreaking part for me was as I started to kind of dig through my own life and see where is this intention, where is this actionable movement towards something, I recognized that very little of it was towards God. That like my relationship with God in my life was like very steady eddy. Right? It was like, it's been there, it's moving, it's going, but there wasn't necessarily a pursuit on my part. And I came across this scripture, which has super impacted me. Often in the New Testament, we see religious leaders approach Jesus, right? And they're consistently trying to kind of like trap him religious texts or in doctrines or the law of the elders and things like that. And there's an area where these Pharisees have come to meet with Jesus in the square, and they're trying to kind of trap him in the way. They're asking him about how the disciples are following the law of the elders. And there actually mentions in this passage like that they're not washing their hands before they eat or something very minimal, right? And you can see in that moment that they're grasping at anything they can to tear down the truth of who God made Jesus his son to be. And Jesus, in this moment, he quotes, in this passage, he quotes Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And for the people at this point in time, this would be a very prominent text. The prophets were super significant. It was text everyone knew, right? It was almost like this is what we know from the time before. And so to utilize a text, especially in a period of time where there is very little literacy and there are not Bibles for people to look at. Oral traditions and oral tellings of the prophets were very prominent. And Jesus quotes Isaiah, And he says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." There is a couple different translations of that text. Some of the texts say, "But their hearts do not know me." And I felt this like punch in the gut, where I was like, "Lord, I spend so much time talking about you. I spend so much time saying the right things, being the right places, wearing the right clothes, being with the right people. And at the end of the day, I feel like I'm like worshiping the practices instead of worshiping the like priest of the practice." And I was overcome because it made me recognize that there was this, that there had been this shift in perspective in my life, that I'd let so many other things completely cloud the way that I could see a relationship with God. And because simply I had the confidence of being saved by him, and this is not to say that like not being intentionally focused on God means that you lose any kind of salvation, nothing like that. But simply that knowledge of salvation stayed within me, but I was not necessarily making a intentional pursuit of knowing him more intimately. I would spend more time knowing what appetizer I was than who my God is, and that scares me. And I think as a culture, that is something super significant. We are very introspective as a culture. We're trying to figure out more about ourselves. That is not a bad thing. It's one of those things I say about even dieting, right? Moderation. It's important to have a sense of self-awareness. But at the point in which we stop pursuing intimacy with the Savior and we let other things take that space, he falls farther and farther into the background. Now, I know some of you are probably have felt this way. Like I said, maybe you're on the hamster wheel and there's all of these things, your kids, you know, and for kids, spouses, for those of you who don't have kids, friendships are just as important of a relationship as a child and parent. God has put certain people in our lives for a reason, and we have all of these things pulling for our attention. And the thing that's interesting to me is that we get to a space where we say, I'm not sure what to do now. And I'm sure there are those of you in this room who are like, "We know, Aaron, it's hard to focus on God, right? We know, okay? How do I change it? What can I do, right?" And for those of you who have that question, I'm with you. I'm an applicational person. I'm the person who says, "Okay, so what do I need to do to make it better, right?" Like, I'm very transactionally focused as a person, and the Holy Spirit is breaking that down in me year by year by year, the more I open up my white knuckles to him. And And for those of you that have those questions, the what and the how, I promise you we will get there. I promise you we'll get there today. But I first want to address again the why. We know it is hard to keep a focus on Christ. Why is it so hard? Why? I want to talk about some psychological concepts today. We're going to get a little academic up in here, but I know you're game for it because you're sitting in these pews. We're going to dive into kind of some of the ways that our human body approaches focus and what that says in context to our spiritual selves in focus. You with me?
Yes.
Oh, I love you guys were like, yes. Awesome. Here's the first thing we're going to talk about. This is what's called, and Christine actually mentioned this briefly last night. This is something we call reflective focus. Reflective. If you're wondering why I'm enunciating so specifically, the words we're going to use today are similar in sound. And because there is a recording, I want to make sure that I'm very clear. Reflective. There's a CT in the middle of that word. Reflective. Reflective focus is three very specific things. It looks like this. Reflective focus is conscious, focused, and intentional. Your brain has two ways of categorizing focus. This is the first, okay? This is paying, like I said before, intentional attention or choosing to directly focus on a task, a subject, or a feeling. Here's an example of what reflective focus might look like. You're driving in your car, and you're like blasting your jams, and you're living your best life, and you're singing your heart out, right? You've got the music blaring, and you pull into a parking lot, and you have to get your car into a space, and you do what? Turn the music down. Awesome. I love it. That's a reflective focus. You are making a conscious choice to dive in and be more attentive. You're doing something actionable to pay closer attention. It's what we call reflective focus. Another example of this is when you like have a brand new like bottle of soda or juice in the fridge, and you pull out a cup, and you like very carefully unscrew the top, and you're pouring it very carefully. Anybody ever seen kids like try to pour like juice into a cup? Just even with that, they're trying to be so attentive not to spill. That is the same thing that we consider to be reflective focus. It is a choice and a conscious decision to say, I need to be very cautious and attentive and pursue what I'm doing. The one that always gets me for reflective focus, and hey, if you're like one of those, I don't wear makeup, more power to you. But your girl loves mascara, and when I try to put it on, I have to be very focused. Anybody have, like, I call it the mascara face. Like, I have a hard time, like keeping my mouth closed when I'm doing that. I'm always kind of like, you know. but that's what we kind of consider reflective focus. It is, it's part of a decision-making process. Reflexive focus is tied by neural synapses to your frontal lobe in your brain. Your frontal lobe is your decision-making center. Your frontal lobe says, I am going to do this. This is why younger people who are going through puberty, they're still developing in their frontal lobe. So sometimes they make very irrational decisions, right? And we love them and we forgive them and we walk them through it. They'll get through it, I promise, if you have kiddos that age. They will. But this is what we call reflective focus. Intentional, decision, like it's chosen, and it's very attentive, okay? The second type of focus we're going to talk about is reflexive focus. There's an X in the middle of that word. Reflexive focus. Reflexive focus is these things. Subconscious, low priority, passive. Reflexive focus. The root of that word obviously is reflex, and this paints kind of a really important tie to the way that we focus in our brains reflexively. The first example that I can give you of reflexive focus is breathing. You don't have to think or choose to breathe, right? It's happening in your body. Your body has a reflexive focus on this one task. It does it without you trying or intending or pursuing the idea of breathing. Your brain understands breathing as part of a neural pattern. Reflexive focus ties most prominently with your temporal lobe, which also deals with a lot of your hearing, and your occipital lobe, a lot of your sight. And what reflexive focus does is it recognizes patterns. Recognizes something that you see over and over again or hear over and over again. And when it recognizes it as something that happens over and over and over again, habitually or complacently, it pulls it into the reflexive focus and not in reflective. Like breathing, it's something you do every day, all day long. Another example of some kind of a reflexive focus and how it kind of puts itself into practice. If you're going to a restaurant to have a really nice meal, or any meal, actually, hey, you know what? If you're a Sonic Burger girl, I stand beside you. It's okay. But you're going to a restaurant, and you step in the door, and at first you kind of recognize, like, ah, I love this song, right? This song is great. And as you continue in that evening, right, as you move forward to looking at the menu and sitting down with your friend or your partner, whoever you're with, that music, you stop hearing it. Does that mean it stopped playing? No. Your brain recognizes that there are areas where you are reflectively focusing more, looking at the menu, having a conversation, and it took this other focus and made it less of a priority. It fell into the background. It's saying, I don't need to focus on this right now. I'm focusing on these other things. Reflexive focus. For a lot of us, when we pore over our relationship with God, we recognize that for some of us, our relationship with Christ may have become a very habitual thing and a very kind of complacent space, and it falls often into the reflexive focus. That intentionality with Jesus is not necessarily something that we are actively choosing to focus on each day, but it is something that we often let kind of move to the back burner. And the more we have, you know, when you're in this restaurant, if I was to look at sometimes my life with Christ, I'm in this restaurant and like the meal in front of me is like my work and the person I'm talking to is like friends and relationships and all these things, and my life with Christ is this music that like I've lost the sound of. And this is why I think it's so hard to focus on God, why we're talking about this why, is that the way that our brains are programmed, it puts us in a position where we have to be intentional about choosing Jesus. We have to be. It is something that has to be chosen. And we'll talk about what that looks like and where that call comes from in Scripture as well in terms of choosing God. Like when it comes to breathing, sometimes we don't put much thought into the growing or changing of our relationship with Christ because it just is something that has continually lived within us. It's funny because I know all of us in this room have different stories. I came to know the Lord when I was very young. I was like a little girl in Sunday school. And in junior high and kind of in adulthood have like spent areas where I've like kind of renewed my life with Christ and kind of taken a grander step as someone who had more understanding about what that meant than being a young person. Ultimately, when it comes to our life with Jesus, sometimes I think we ask Jesus to be our Savior, and we said, yes, Lord, like, I choose you, I'm following you, and there's no loss of that truth in us, but life gets in the way, right? We let life get in the way of what needs to happen. The question I simply have for you is, do you have a desire to grow in closeness with Christ? In the same way we have, in a reflective and conscious way, taken time to pursue other relationships in our lives. Do you have the same desire to pursue an intimacy with Jesus? I mean, it would be fascinating if I took a quiz to find out, like, what's the personality type of our Savior? And I would argue that this is probably the best assessment you can find, right, of the character of your God. But let's talk about this kind of pursuit. And it comes in the form of relationship, right, a relationship. In my job in HR, the most prominent thing that I am responsible for doing in my job in HR is to be helping consult often with employees to ensure relationships are healthy relationships, that there are boundaries, that there are all of these things that kind of function in health. And what I find is the most predominant issue in my line of work when it comes to relationships, whether those are professional or personal, is that it boils down to issues with communication and mutual commitment. Are both people bought in, right? Conflict resolution is a difficult thing. If only one party is interested and committed in resolution, then there will never be any. And this is how relationships are made, right? Christ created us to be people who relate and come together in communion with each other to encourage, to teach, to learn, to love. That's the way that God created us. Look, I'm not an expert on romantic relationships by any means. 29 and single as a Pringle. If you've got a grandson or son, let your girl know. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. but I'm not an expert on romantic relationships at all. But I do have some thoughts about what relationships look like in our current society and climate of our world. And I'm curious about this idea of longevity and commitment. I'm sure, how many of you in the room are married? Awesome. We're gonna do a little who's been married the longest. I'm gonna start at 30 years. Anybody been married for 30? Amazing. Let's go 35. 40. 45. Oh, 41. 42. 43. 44. 43. So we've got a couple. How long have you been married right here? Yes. 50. 56. 56 years. Talk about commitment. Oh, are you longer? 58. Ma'am, thank you. Ladies, thank you both for being examples to your community and to others around you of what committed love relationships look like. That is not an easy thing. Thank you for what you've done in your relationships. I have some curiosities and questions to talk about with you. 58 years is a long time, right? A very long time. Would you say that even in 58 years, you have taken the time to continue to learn new things about each other, even in all that time? She's nodding her head, yes, yes. Do you find that you continue to pursue each other as seasons change? Yes. When it comes to relationships, she's 56 is like, maybe not. I love that you said that. Oh, what do I mean by pursuing? Oh, I just mean in terms of there are some parts of relationships that are going to be comfortable, right? And that's a given. There are areas of relationships that are like, hey, this is the standard quo. We know what's going on. And then there are things in life that change and move, and you have to continue if you want to be committed to a partner to continue to pursue each other. In many ways, whether that's romantically, whether that's in terms of intellect, emotion, psychology, all of those things, there has to be continual pursuit. Relationships are deeply complex, deeply complex. But I do think the reason we start seeing many relationships deteriorate, especially now in our modern society, is because I think people stop pursuing each other. I one time asked my mom and dad, and I just said, how did you guys make it work? My mom and dad have been married 36 years, so they got nothing on you two. But they've been married 36 years, and I said, how do you make it work? And my mom and dad kind of gave me this imagery. They said, we try to outserve each other. We never want to stop pursuing, serving the other person and connecting with the other person. And I think this is where a lot of this loses its bearing for modern relationships. We stop pursuing each other. Here is the most incredible part about that as believers, right? Our God has always and will always pursue us, and he will initiate intimacy with us through the Holy Spirit. That we have a relationship with God where he is consistently pursuing us like this. And for us who say, hey, if a relationship is going to be successful and both parties need to pursue each other, it lends the question to us as followers of him, what am I doing to pursue and chase the heart of my God? What am I doing to pursue him? This pursuit of us is promised. It's a promise made to us in Scripture. This is Zephaniah 3:17. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Another verse that showcases this idea of pursuit from God. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Talk about a committed partner. Somebody who is consistently pursuing us. The beauty of this is that we serve a God who is just consistently interested in closeness and in intimacy. He wants all of you. Even the parts that you hate and even the parts that you think are the worst ones to overcome, he wants those too. He wants that intimacy. It's the same thing with having any kind of relationship, any relationship that can be strengthened. Now, this is not to say that a relationship with God is like having a relationship with a person, but because we are people and we do not know, right? He says his ways are not our ways. Because we don't understand the magnitude of our God, the way we have to understand what relationships, healthy ones, should look like with our Savior, start with the way we interact with each other, right? Level of intimacy. Can we pursue intimacy with God? We serve a God who, like I said, he's a God of movement. I think sometimes we think that God is just like sitting up there and he's kind of this weird, untouchable, like sovereignty that cannot be engaged with us. You serve a God of movement, of action, of intentionality. This is the God you serve. And if we want to move our relationship with God from reflexive, which is in the background, right, in the background of our lives, into reflective, chosen, intentional. If we want to move him from each place, we have to figure out how that the differentiation comes from human relationships to a relationship with God. Because the way that we will build that intimacy is often informed by how we connect with people, and the connection you have with God is a grander depth than we can even understand. The reason we have trouble recognizing a desire for intimacy with God is because we are a transactional culture. We live by transactions, right? I work at Pete's Coffee. I don't get to work in a coffee shop. I work at the headquarters, but I often visit a Pete's Coffee store. And transaction is, you see it all over the place, right? A person walks up, they give someone money, that person gives them coffee, and they go on their merry way, right? A lot of the reasons people struggle with love is because some people see modern romance as a transactional quality, right? I give you something, you give me something. It doesn't always have to be a tangible item. A lot of it is I give you my time and emotions and you give me your body a lot of the time. Some of those, we live in a world where that is how people function out of transactions. I give something, I get something. Or I get something and now I have to give something. Right? That's kind of part of the way we as people function as a world with sin nature. The reflective conscious focus has a strong tie to giving attention to things that will give us something significant in return, right? And so in our lives, we are constantly connected and we're giving more attention and more intimacy to those things that we feel will reward us with something in return. So those friendships, how many of you have like kind of friendships and you have a couple different ones and some of them are very, like that person always wants to go out with you, they always want to meet with you, they always want to have lunch with you, right? That there's a lot of reflective choice and you're focused more on that friend than the other who might not necessarily have as much interaction with you, right? And sometimes those friendships fall into the background. That often happens with our life with Jesus because we aren't recognizing that we serve a God who isn't transactional. And so if we're in a position where you're trying to gain intimacy with God because you have something to gain from it, not because you have the desire for closeness, it will come back void. The problem here, like I said, is we don't serve a transactional God. We serve a transformational God. We serve a God who has the power to change people, to change and shift hearts. And relationship with him cannot be transactional. It has to be transformational. It comes from a place of saying, God, I want closeness with you because I want to be close to you. Not because I think if I am more dedicated to the practices of your word than the priest of those practices, that I will gain some heightened blessing or gained more favor from you. It doesn't work like that. You serve a non-transactional God. We know from God's word that his pursuit of us is unconditional, is not transactional, right? This is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, one of my favorite verses. I happened to go to Awana as a kid. Any Awana people in the room? Oh, awesome, I see some hands, that's great. Awana was amazing, and this was the verse for chums, which at the time were like seventh grade girls. And it's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, or so no one can boast. God pursues us in relationship out of the infinitude of his grace. And we see it here in his word. I love the song that we sang this morning. His goodness is chasing after us, right? Your God is pursuing intimacy with you. He wants to know you. He wants you to be in communion with him. The question is, are you ready to meet him there? Are you ready to choose? The transactional nature of human experience would signify that we should be even put to death to our sins, right? The transaction. If we go by a transactional world, what we should get because of our sins is death, right? That same transactional quality isn't just simply about reward, it's also about justice in our world, right? This question of, hey, by sin nature, what we should get in transaction is death. And even then, the unconditional quality of God's pursuit of his people combats what would be owed to us in that transaction too. That unconditional love washes over that experience as well. We see that right here, one of my favorite verses. Oh, sorry, I actually didn't put this one on the screen. I apologize. I will read this one to you. This is 1 John 14:8. There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Even God says, in my love, in my pursuit of you, the unconditional quality, you should receive punishment for your sin. I'm telling you that I will wipe that away and I will continue to pursue you in love. Because I don't believe in the transactional quality of this world, that if you did something bad that you deserve death. I took it from you out of my grace and love for pursuing you. So the question then is, for those of you who are saying, now what, right? I get what you're saying, Aaron. I know how hard it is to focus on God. I know how hard it is to take him into a space of intentional attention in my life, that I want to pursue direct intimacy with him. How? What can I do? this, in terms of beginning to, in this intentional shift, I will call it, to choose Christ as the center. And when I mean choose, I don't mean to choose him as your savior. That is a decision you made when you came to know the Lord. This is a daily choice to choose him, right? In the same way that you would pursue a partner, you're trying to pursue the heart of your God. If we're going to move him from reflexive to reflective spaces in our lives, we have to move him from subconscious to conscious thoughts. This begins with a reminder. Intimacy with God is not simply about mental and emotional and spiritual aspects of nearness to him, although that is a very important part of it. I just want us not to forget that intimacy is an actionable thing. It's a tangible thing that you can put actions to. And when I say actions, I want to make sure also that we aren't, that we're not diving into this being a works-based conversation. Right? This isn't to simply say that the more that we do achieves something from God, right? We're not, there's no reward other than the closeness of him. Does that make sense? And the reason, there's two very important reasons why this isn't a works-based conversation. Number one, there is nothing to be gained. We saw it in Ephesians, right? This gift of grace, you already gained it. You already have this gift. It was given to you freely. In terms of gaining some kind of more blessing or some more favor from God, that's not the goal of intimacy. In fact, that's not the goal of any relationship. If you're in a relationship to gain something, then that relationship does not come from a place of mutual commitment and pursuit. It comes from a selfish pursuit. Traditionally, and it's funny I say this because when it comes to gaining something, it's in poor taste to like leave a price tag on a gift that's been given to you. But I think that Christ's gift is worthy of wearing its tag pretty proudly. We know what that cost looked like. And so what I'm saying is we've already gained that from God in salvation from him, the gift. And he gave it freely. We've gained that. So in pursuing relationship with him, it is not about gain. It's not the kind of way, it's not transactional, right? And the second thing is we've been called by God. The reason we're talking about this pursuit in an actionable way is because we've been called by God to pursue him daily. This is that verse, actually, Christine read this verse this morning too, a version of this verse. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily to follow me. This is a day by day by day relationship. And so I am also here to tell you that, like, standing before me, I'm not the after picture, right? This isn't like a weight loss commercial where you're like, this is how I used to be in my relationship with God, and now I'm right where I need to be, right? This is going to be something that is, like Christine mentioned this morning, a practiced behavior. Intimacy is a practiced behavior. And we're following this call from our God who says, if you are going to come after me, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow me daily. There's another verse that connects with this, and it's one we know well. Seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart, right? We have these calls from our God to continually pursue and seek him, which is where this call comes from, right? It's not necessarily action-based that you will gain any kind of reward, but truly to say, I want closeness with you, and I want you to choose intentionally to live in that and lean into it every single day. These steps are in action to a direct call from Christ. When it comes to shifting focus, I know for a lot of us that can be kind of a daunting idea, right? In fact, a lot of people say you've heard a lot of it when it comes to either sometimes addiction or certain lifestyles. If you have fallen into the same way for a long time, the shift of a perspective and focus can be very difficult to do. In fact, it was Martin Luther King that said, the longest road in the movement to the future is from the head to the heart. That the hardest thing to do is to change a perspective and to change a sense of thought is meaning you're going to have to take tangible steps, and it's going to be day by day. It's funny, there is this incredible quote from A.W. Tozer, who is a writer I love deeply. Any other A.W. Tozer fans in the room? Yeah, he's amazing. And he has this quote where he says about the Christian faith, to have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. That to have found our Savior and to continually take steps to pursue him and to have him in our focus, in the reflective space, a choice of deep concentration, to do that after having already found the goodness of him is this strange paradox of the way that love works. God has given us, while it is daunting to kind of think about how we can shift this focus, God has given us resources on how to attempt this right in his word. The first one that I think that that would be really helpful today, and there are many ways that you can kind of achieve making actionable and tangible steps in your life to reset your focus. The first one we're going to talk about today is meditation. Sometimes this is an odd thing to talk about, meditation. I think for a lot of people, the idea of meditation is it can be very intimidating or like confusing. I think a lot of that comes from the sense that our perception of meditation comes from a view of Eastern religion, right? Where meditation kind of has a very mystical kind of background. It has a very like amorphous, kind of untouchable, sometimes even like occultish for a lot of people when it comes to Eastern meditation. I want to make sure it's important that we consider this concept of meditation in the context of the Christian faith, right? In Scripture, God does call us to meditate. And so what does that mean biblically from the Christian walk? Joshua 1:8, this is a verse where God kind of sets in motion this idea of meditation. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then you shall make your way prosperous. The Latin for meditate is meditare, which basically means study or memorize. In fact, more so memorize than study. And in the Greek and Hebrew there, vehagita, which means to utter or speak. And what's interesting is that these are action verbs and they're vocal verbs. I think for a lot of us, we consider meditation to be like a quietness and a silence. And there is a time and space for that, don't get me wrong. But what this verse is calling us out to by its meaning is saying, like when it says meditate, it's like memorize those words and then utter them, speak them out loud. It's interesting that also that word where it says shall not depart, that depart root in Greek also means not necessarily that like some people look at this verse and say like you shouldn't, like it shouldn't leave your mouth, like you shouldn't say anything about the book of law. What it actually means is it cannot be stolen, that word depart, meaning it shall live in your mouth, cannot be taken away. Something that when I asked my dad when I was talking about this, I said, hey, I'm speaking about this idea of intentional ways which you can recreate focus on God. I asked him what are some of the ways he does that. And we had a very similar choice, which was to pray out loud. Pray out loud. My heart goes out to those of you who are the people who like sit down to pray and like then end up thinking about your grocery list and then falling asleep. That is often me. But when you take the opportunity to be talking to the Lord vocally, to be sharing, to say, God, I know in your word, this is what it says. Show me what that looks like in my life vocally. You're having a dialogue and an actual conversation, because do not forget, this relationship is conversational. You have the freedom because of Christ's death on the cross that you could come directly to your God and speak with him. That is amazing. It sets Christianity apart from any other religion. You do not have to go talk to a priest. You do not have to do 1,000 good works before you can approach the throne of God and speak with him. He's telling you, come to me, have intimacy, speak to me. And in meditation, some of the ways that you can start practicing a more direct focus on pursuit of God is by being more vocal. I've taken it upon myself for the last 6 months in knowing I was going to speak on this. On my commute in the morning, I'm normally like, I love a podcast, I love work, I love listening to music, I love all of these different things, books on tape. And sorry, for those of you who are young in the room, tapes are cassettes. They're these things that used to like roll up and you could stick them, no, I'm kidding. But I have taken the time basically to spend my mornings on my commute, and it is not super substantial, but there's a good amount of time to pray out loud in my car on the way to work. And to say, Lord, like, I'm starting the day before I even step into the office and all these other things get in the way, I want to talk to you. I want to pursue you vocally. I want to have a conversation with you. This is one way that we can start doing something more tangible to have a conversation in pursuit of intimacy with God. We see this idea of meditation even later in Psalms as well, right? This verse we know well. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Here in the Greek, the word translates, and I'm going to do my best to pronounce this, wehegyuvam. This word means resounding music or musing. The word meditation here is also another, it's a sound. It's saying, God, I want not only the words I speak, but what comes from my heart to be loud for you. Another way you can intentionally step into intimacy with God is through song, through worship through song. I can see it already this weekend. You see the way that when you are verbally singing the promises and the truth of the God you serve, there is a connection with your maker. This is a way to pursue intimacy with God. We've often associated, like I said, meditation with silence. It is not necessarily so. There is parts for that. But scripture is the book of the law. It's meant to be committed to memory. And committed to memory not so it can just stay in your own head, but so that it can be spoken and it can be shared. How many of you have moments in your life where you've committed some scripture to memory and you find that as you're walking through life and a troublesome time comes, you know that scripture. The Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to say, like, remember the promises of God. Intentionally focus. Put this scripture and this way of living in the reflective. Choose it. There is 100% a space and time for being silent before the Lord, and that is a worthwhile practice. I want to make sure that you understand. I'm not saying that, like, get loud for Jesus. Put that, like, quiet contemplation aside. Not at all. Both of those things have their place and their importance. Another way that we can kind of bridge the gap in intimacy with Christ is through proximity. This is a very tangible thing. Proximity, physical closeness, physical. For human relationships, proximity is often a sensitive subject. If you're not sure, ask anybody who's been in a long-distance relationship. Proximity can be difficult. It is very hard to give your attention and your intention to something when there is deep space and grave distance. It lends itself to one or both parties in a relationship where there is distance to losing focus and putting the other person in a reflective space. Anybody in a long-distance relationship in the room? No? Lucky you. But when it comes to God, that point of distance is super significant. We do not want to be in a space where we're even in proximity far from him with our actual bodies. And I'm going to talk about what that looks like. We know that God desires closeness with us and is in our midst, and if we're ready to meet him there, his word asks us to chase that nearness. This is John chapter 15, verses 5 through 10. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, then he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be a disciple. As you keep my commandments, you will abide. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in that love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That was 10 verses. There are 12 references to the word abide in those 10 verses. This word, abide, the Greek translation is menon, which refers not to simply what we would assume the meaning of abide would mean for us, which is like to stay, right? The word actually is attributed more so in the Hebrew to this word overlap, almost like to abide is not simply to stay, but it's to be so near that you overlap, that closeness. There is certainly a proximity, a closeness, a physical closeness that can be achieved through church, through community, and through a lot of places where you can physically be, but I want to touch on for you when it comes to tangible pursuit of intimacy with God, of a closeness that exists within your own person. There is this amazing thing that happens in terms of a depth of relationship with God when you lean into the way he has gifted you. When you pursue his gifts in your life, you are pursuing a closeness with that which he created you to do and a closeness with him. that proximity to say, Lord, I know that you have gifted me in this way. I'm going to lean into that for your kingdom. I want to be closer to you, know you more, grow into depth of knowing you. That proximity can happen within your own life, within your own personality, the ways he's gifted you, right? This is what's amazing. This is Romans 12, 3 through 8, a verse and a passage I'm sure we know well, which is, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that has been distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us, which means this is very intentional from your Savior, a gifting to you personally. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. Teaching, then teach. Encourage, give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Christ has placed within you a gifting, spiritual gifts. This is a way to engage and lean into a closeness and an intimacy intentionally to pursue closeness with God. I have a friend who happens to be a dancer. She is incredible. She leads praise dancing at our church. And I've had a chance to talk to her about this gifting. It is a gift, the way that she has the gift of worship and leading other people to a place of connection with their God. And she does it with her entire body. And I asked her one time, we were totally unrelated, we're at a small group, and we got this question from a study guide that said, when do you feel closest to God? And she said, when I dance for him. This is the way she feels an intimacy and a proximity with God. He's gifted her in this way. I feel an intense closeness to the Lord when I speak like this and have to teach on his word, because I do feel, and it's my deepest hope, that you don't remember anything about me, but only about the truth of what I've told you from God. I feel close to him in this way, pursuing a gifting in that. All of you are gifted in so many ways, arts and crafts, all of these things, the ways that you can lean into a proximity, an actual physical closeness with God, is by leaning into the ways he's gifted you. Leaning into those. The last way I want to, there are many ways, but one of the ways I want to talk to you about that engaging, that physical choice, that tangible action for pursuing closeness with Christ, is through a sense of accountability. I'm the kind of person where if I have to go to the gym and I'm like by myself and I have to like choose a machine to work on and like set up a workout for my own person, like it's a disaster, right? I walk up to those machines that have like the weird like cushions on them and I kind of like stick my legs in and I like do a couple of these things and I'm like, all right, done, I guess. Like, you know, it's hard for me to feel a sense of what kind of the expectation is and guided when I'm doing things on my own. I happen to do way more exceptionally well when I'm in a class because I have this understanding of like, okay, I get the idea. I know what's happening. There's people next to me who are doing the same thing. There's this level of kind of help and guidance. God has created his church to be a place of help and guidance and closeness with him because we all share a unity in being his children. I want to encourage you that a way you can intentionally pursue putting God back into the center of your focus is by spending time with people who are trying to do the same thing. Community goal, a closeness with Christ. You are already taking steps intentionally, tangibly, physically to do that by being here this weekend. You came here alongside other people who came here to get closer and draw near and learn about a God who loves you so unconditionally and deeply. There are ways in which you can engage in this when it comes to accountability. Is it part of a Bible study? Do you have like a partner that's like a text partner, and each morning you're like, hey, this is like a scripture that came to me. I want this for you. Like I'm the Lord has given this to me for you today. Is there going to be someone who's going to help you remain focused? Do you have a friend and a closeness with someone who loves Jesus so that when you come to them to talk about all of these things that are going wrong or that you're going to pursue gossip or anything like that, they're going to lovingly share with you, do not forget the promises of Christ and pursuing a relationship with him instead of letting all of these other things fall on top. That's what accountability does. It helps us refocus our view. Refocus. Christ longs to leave the background of your mind. And he wants to be the thing that you give intentional attention to. He's standing at the door. He's knocking, right? You guys know this verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Are you listening? There is, there's a reason. I'm going to go back here. There's a reason I chose this image for us today. I'm curious, does anybody happen to know, this is a very specific photography element. Does anybody know what this is called? Anybody at all? Don't be shy. This is what we call double exposure. Okay, this is what we call a double exposure image, sometimes even triple or more. This image happens to be a quadruple exposure, which is, you can tell how hard it is to see that there are also farther layers in the back because of how many layers have been put on this photo. The way that double exposure is achieved in photography is you have a strip of film. That's right. For those of you who are young in this room, we used to have film. Not just digital. But when you have a film strip, each one of those squares is what we call a frame. And so when you take a picture, click into that frame, it lives in that square. And the way that you achieve double exposure is you take another frame or even multiple frames before advancing to the next square so that you are layering images on the same frame. I would encourage you, the more things that you layer into the frame of your life, the more blurry it will become, the harder it will be to see what is in focus in a photo, the more difficult it becomes to put Christ in the center of your lens because there are so many things that you have tried to pile on top of him. It's interesting. I think your God doesn't want to be the background music at the restaurant. I think he wants to be the person sitting across the table from you, meeting your eye contact and sharing in thought and time with you. I would encourage you, I want to leave you today with a quote from A.W. Tozer again, because I just think he's amazing. It says, "We need never shout across the spaces to an absent God. He is nearer than our own soul, closer than a most secret thought. Your God is here. He's intentionally pursuing you. You are in God's reflective focus. Are you ready to meet him there? Are you looking for tangible ways, intentional ways where you can move him into the center? Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come to you with hearts open. God, we know that this is not something we can do in our own power. We ask you to help us continue to pursue you, God, and to pursue you out of the desire of closeness and not for gain, Lord, because you have already given us the deepest and most beautiful gift of your grace and forgiveness of our sins, God. We are overwhelmed. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to make the space in our lives that we need to pull off the layers that need to be removed so that we can continually make a conscious and attentive effort at knowing you more deeply, God. We know that you want to know us. May we seek you with the same fervency, Lord. Like Christine said, in the areas where we feel blind or where the photo's blurry, may we be bold in coming to you, in choosing you. God, we are so grateful for what you are going to continue to do this weekend, Lord. Help us to be open and ready to hear it and engage in it. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming, ladies.